Bible says the message of the cross is
foolishness.
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 Foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Well, guys, what is going on? Welcome to the Foolishness Podcast. This is Brian Sumner. I hope you were blessed with the last few episodes. Well, guys, what is going on? This is Brian Sumner. Welcome to the Foolishness Podcast. We are somewhere around 100 plus whatever episodes. Is that a big deal? Well, no, but yes, I'm thankful people are tuning in and getting fed, being encouraged and sharing. I hope you were encouraged last week when Pastor Darren shared of his journey as church planter, pastor, preacher, going through the ups and downs of life and really that is a focus on leadership, and where we're going to go today is as important in leadership. It's different, but it's as important because what we're going to be talking about today is parenting, is leading these little human beings that God has given to us. And so I'm bringing on a friend today. She is a podcaster. She is a wife to Dave, a mother of four, and she is the author of the book Boy Mum and her newest release, Raising Amazing, and just came out on Zondervan. So Miss Monica Swanson, how are we doing?
So good. Thank you. Great to be here.
And you are over in Hawaii hanging out, just got done homeschooling. What's going on today?
That's right. Today is wrapping up our homeschool day and my 12-year-old Levi, who is an avid golfer. We're going to go meet his dad. He's going to go golfing, but we've had a lot of rain here in Hawaii this last bit. So it doesn't feel like Hawaii.
Yeah.
It doesn't look like Hawaii, but can't complain.
You know, coming from England, I love the rain. Californians don't know what to do. They almost park their cars and start sliding. Totally. Hawaiians are comfortable. But your husband, Dave, is a doctor. You've got four boys. What are their ages, just to catch everyone up?
Yes. So three are somehow legal adults now.
Wow.
Josiah is 23. He graduated from Westmont last spring, and he got a real job. He's adulting in Santa Barbara. And then my Jonah is 21. He is a junior at Westmont studying engineering. Luke just turned 19, and he makes our home base, but spends a lot of the year traveling for his surf career, keeping him in college online slowly but surely. And then 12-year-old Levi is home with me. So that's our family, all boys.
Yeah, so when I hit you up the other day, you know, known each other for years, you guys have been out to Cali, sat with your husband and the boys at times. Luke is the surfer, so there's the action sports tie-in. You guys are friends with many of my friends. So seeing you put out this book, Raising Amazing and Boy Mum, yes, the Foolishness Podcast can hit on many topics, but I see something like that and say, here's a man, here's a woman who are fighting for and raising kids as best they can in the eyes of the Lord with his help. We need to talk about this. So I messaged you. You were available the next day. Here we are. I'm in Huntington. You're in Hawaii. But I want to really stay tight to your book because I think it's so relevant that someone can get a 200-plus page document, jump in with their spouse, and unpack some things. So this came out February 21st of this year. Raising Amazing, bringing up kids who love God, like their family, I like that, and do the dishes without being asked. So what is the overall, what's the idea for this book? Where did it come from?
Yes. So the idea for this book really grew after I wrote Boy Mom, which came out in 2019. But I just really started getting feedback from people. And, you know, you kind of pay attention to what people are asking about and listening to the questions. And one of the things was a lot of girl moms did read that book and say, you know, a lot of what you wrote about applies to girls. Can you share more that will apply to both sons and daughters? Wow. Also, I had a lot of people who said they tried to play the audio version of Boy Mom so their husbands could listen in the car. They're like, my husband needs this. So Raising Amazing was really a way to kind of dive in deeper.
To hijack the men, basically.
To hijack the men, to dive in deeper to the three topics, which is faith, character, and strong family relationships. But then I bring in my husband in, there's a word to the dads at the end of every chapter.
Yeah.
And I always say my husband, Dave, is really, you know, kind of my hidden secret sauce. He gives me so much wisdom. I run mm-hmm. everything I write by him. And so finally in Raising Amazing, he's got his little bit. So Amen. The men who are busy and maybe don't read as many parenting books can just read that short little clip at the end of every chapter, hopefully be encouraged. And then wow. I also brought my boys in. And each chapter has a thought from one of my four sons. So that was a really fun aspect of the book as well.
Yeah, because you're more on the go like me. You're just like grabbing a hold of stuff, putting stuff out there. I don't know if that's because we're out with processes, but I hear a thought and I think, I want to go tell someone this. I want to go share this because I believe it helps people. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I noticed when talking about your book was the first point I'll make is people want a one-way specific formula. Mm-hmm. They can get the book, they can read it, and you know what? It's one and done. But mm-hmm. is there really a formula? What do you tell those kind of parents?
Yeah, don't we wish? Mm-hmm. Like, if there was that parenting hack or a formula, we would all be doing it. Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, when you're dealing with, you know, human beings, we've got that free will aspect to God's creation. Yeah. And so I have to remind people, including myself, only God is sovereign. Our kids have a free will. We can do everything we think is right, and they still might make a bad choice, whether it's for a season or for a lifetime. Mm. But I also say, let's not let that be an excuse to slack off, to not do everything we possibly can to, you know, pour into them in the short years we have with them. So I say, do everything we can, trust God to do what only he can do.
Yeah, because anyone that's tuning in, maybe, you know, Monica sent this podcast out or Zondervan, and you don't know my story. You guys obviously do, you know, Monica and your husband. I was married and had a son. We weren't believers. We're divorced when he was about 3-4. Then we came to faith and we remarried and we had two other kids. I'm a pastor. I'm a traveler. I'm a preacher. I've read loads of books on marriage, you know, on parenting, on the rest. Do I have it all figured out? No, as my family was leaving today, my youngest had a bit of a meltdown going to skate. My wife's trying to say this and say that. We have teenagers. What we're saying, everyone listening, most people are perfectionists. And if you try and live so perfect, yes, the Bible calls us to holy living and perfection, but that means abiding in God. Amen. We can't have this crazy standard that's legalistic. What we're saying is, you want to be bent towards the Lord when there's struggles and stress going on, when puberty hits. I mean, I've got a 15-year-old daughter behind that wall right now. And there you are, you know, sighing. I've just got one girl and my youngest hasn't even got there yet. Thankfully, my oldest is out the house. But really, all of these things are just a part of life. And I say this because here's what we're looking at, guys. God said, let us create man in our image. And he saw that it was good. And he put man and woman together, called them to be fruitful and multiply. So it was God's plan all along to speak into man and to have the man and the woman speak into the next generation. So for Monica and Dave, for Tracy and myself, for whoever you are, it is our responsibility to train up these kids in the way they should go. I love the saying that God doesn't have grandchildren. They're all his children. But he wants to use us. And we all know this, Proverbs 22:6, raise up the children the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not turn from it. So there's our foundational biblical truth throughout the whole pages of scripture. Mm-hmm. So what are some of the main themes of the book then? You kind of quoted some of them, but you said what? Faith, character, strong relationships. What does that mean? We're Christians. Yeah. I just came to faith. Okay, Lord, I got this book. What should I be thinking my home should be like, I guess?
Absolutely. Yes. I love that because when we talk about, you know, formula, there is no formula, but at the same time, God gives us a lot in his word that is going to help us as we try to do this daily thing of walking out our faith. And so I think the one theme that is throughout the book on every topic is just that of us as parents living out an authentic faith in front of our kids, because you can teach and preach all you want. But if you're not living it out, if you don't live a life that is attractive to your kids, if they don't see a marriage that they're like, I want that one day, then good luck. I mean, you're not going to be able to pass on very many principles if you're not living them out. And so I think that can be discouraging because most of our lives are messy and we struggle and some of us have, you know, some really big issues. And that's where I like to remind people, this isn't about perfection. Anyway. It's about authenticity. Are you, you know, you can't fake that. There's no hacks. Yeah. for living an authentic relationship with God. And so the idea is, are you seeking him daily? Are you spending time with him? Are you on your knees repenting of any sin? And then your kids are going to see that. And that is attractive, because they're never going to be perfect, and they know that. So if they see parents who are pretending to be, then they're going to be turned off more than anything. So I think living it out authentically is probably the greatest key.
And just so people get, in our home, who are the first people my kids are going to rebel against? It's going to be us. There's a reason why God's word, because look, some of you listening, you're not getting this. And so you're thinking, oh, well, my pastor at church, or an author here, or this there. Everyone is in the same boat, depending on Jesus. So our kids, they want to rebel. And God's word says, honor your parents, respect your parents, do this. So as they rebel, they don't want to live like you, don't want to look like you, don't want to do what you want to do. My flesh wants to rebel against God. Monica's flesh wants to rebel against things, wants to rebel against your husband, David. We can all do that. But the difference is, as we're bent towards him, as we're focused on his word, and we'll close later on with a lot of what you just said, because you brought up some good points, but that repentant living, that going to the Lord, I always think, if I drop dead today, do my kids see that my only hope is in him? Do they see that in our marriage, here's the thread that keeps it all together? And so, how important is it then for kids to know their identity, and not just that they're believers, but also that they're unique and individual? Because you unpack a lot of that. Celebrating their individuality, I guess you'd say.
Absolutely. Yes. And I mean, I think that just comes back to, we're living in a time where identity is such a topic, and yet our world's just got it so messed up. And so I think one of the most important things we can teach our kids, whether they're, you know, hopefully you can start to teach them from the time they're young, but even if somebody listening has a teenager, I'd say have some real conversations where you just walk them through what God's word says, that because we are created in the image of God, because Jesus, you know, chose to come and live and die and resurrect for our sins, we have great value. And that is apart from all of our accomplishments, all of our popularity, social media status. None of that compares to being sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So I think identity is huge, and you can't overemphasize it. Like, this world is shouting at us and our kids every day. So you might feel like you bring it up a lot, but you really can't talk about your kids' value in Christ too much. But then just exactly what you said, kids are each going to be unique, individual, and they're not going to look like their siblings. They're not going to look just like us. It's celebrating that and saying, who did God make you to be? Let's discover this together and really make that something positive and good, and help them to avoid the whole comparison and all the things that can drag us down more than ever in today's world.
And I'm speaking at a Calvary Chapel, you know, this upcoming Thursday. And one of the things I'm speaking on is identity, because you have these 14 to 17, 18 year olds, you know, is this person cute? Is she cute? Are they nice? What's my weight like? What am I doing in school? There's all of the world ministering to them. And even a friend in jiu-jitsu was a very successful pilot, you know, great job. We had a conversation even recently where it's like, you know, what am I doing all this for? And it was a positive thing. And for believers, what you have to realize, what Monica's even saying is our identity. We have all been enlisted by the King of Kings. So for your son Luke, who's a surfer, who rips, use that for the kingdom of God. Go and surf. Your identity's in him, but you are the surfer. For the one you said that's the engineer, I know one of your sons is heavily focused on ministry. So we have to raise our kids. And here's the example I'll give you. I was a pro skater for years. So what do you think my son should do? Skate. My wife lived on the East Coast. So what was she thinking? Try and go to Princeton, try and do this, do that. My son, what does he want to do? Plays baseball like 10 years ago. So I'm English. I don't even know how to throw a baseball. I play football. So what I'm saying is, Dakota, who's now, you know, 22 and married, awesome kid, his identity was baseball. And we said, okay, Lord. And we had to also say, look, it'd be great to go to this school and to do this and do that. But Lord, what do you have for him in the middle of playing baseball, an all-star every year, the smallest kid on the team, got his nose shattered, plastic surgery, everything in a season praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? God used all of that. And now he's thriving in youth ministry. What I'm saying is, he has his own identity. And to the parents listening, I heard someone say this recently, no kids are raised in the same house. So you have four kids, but they're all raised differently, because you have your oldest, your youngest, your two middle. That thought blew my mind. My oldest, then I've got my daughter, then I've got my youngest. So our identity is in Christ. And one of the things you said is, Amazing kids grow out of amazing families, and amazing families don't happen by chance. We've had plenty of fights since I've been a believer. I want to lead the home this way. I want my wife's help with this and that, but we're human. There's sinfulness in us. There's times of frustration. There's all the rest of it. How do you get to start aiming towards for the couple that's just repented of something crazy, or for the people who just came up with a crazy upbringing, they have no foundation. What does it mean to grow towards having an amazing family? And of course you mean biblical by that. What does that look like?
Yes, I love that question. And anytime we talk about even the title of this book, it was one of those books where I came up with the title, but as soon as Zondervan liked it, I started to backpedal. I was like, no, there's got to be a better title, because I was terrified that the word amazing would turn people off. And they'd be like, we're just trying to survive here. Like, come on, isn't amazing a little bit over the top?
The bar's too high.
Yeah. So I address that in the first chapter of the book, because I want people to know. And the dictionary definition I found for amazing was something that is a pleasant surprise or causes wonder. And so when I say that about our families, I just think of mom and dad, even if you're a single parent out there, if you can set your heart and your eyes on the prize of God's kingdom, of living in a way that honors God, then that's going to be amazing. And to be an amazing family really requires intentionality. I mean, none of us are going to be perfect, but can you be intentional? Can you decide what do we want our family to look like? What are some of the values we want to hold on to as a family? And, you know, I use the analogy in my chapter on this of an airplane, and how, you know, I fly to Hawaii and back, and how comforting it is when that pilot comes on and he's like, you know, we're heading here. It's going to take 5 hours, 36 minutes. We're going to be at this altitude. And when you hit turbulence and they're like, everything's okay. But I compared that to if you got on an airplane and the pilot came on and had no idea where they were going, how they were going to get there.
Yeah.
When turbulence came on, they came on and said, you know, I don't know what that was. Like, how terrifying. Yeah. And in the same way, kids look at mom and dad, like, we are leading this flight. We are the pilots. Yeah. And so they need us to say, we know where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
We may hit some bumps. There's going to be some turbulence, but we're going to get through this together. Yeah. And I think that's a game changer. I think for kids to know that mom and dad have a God that they're committed to, and that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That he's unlike the culture. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind.
Yeah.
We can put our hope in him. That gives kids such a sense of security. And they may not tell you. They might act like you're crazy, you're old school. They know better ways. But deep down, they're going to feel so much more secure. Yeah. When they have a mom and dad who are rock steady, you know, following after God's word and God's kingdom.
And let's just say, you know, my wife and you and Dave were sitting in a counseling with a couple, and they were like, well, what do you mean? Guys, it's really this easy. Jesus had his three, Peter, James, and John. Mm-hmm. He had his 12. He was the rabbi. He called them to walk in his yoke, his teaching, and he taught them very practical things. Now, listen, he chose to model for us a life of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm sitting with a couple of where there, what you would get out of all of us is, are you in the word? Do you believe that God's word is real? Because God says it's food for you, the daily bread every day. Are you being led by the Spirit? Monica and myself prayed prior to this, and the prayer was, Lord, the gift you've put in here, hearing the Holy Spirit to encourage parents, this is somewhere she is going. This podcast is me believing it's going to encourage you guys, but what is the Holy Spirit saying for your family? And in that, some of the things you did quote, and I'm just going to say, being intentional with prayer, a sacrificial life, which if you think about that verse, it's crazy. It says a living sacrifice, but how can you sacrifice something that's alive and it can still be alive? So for us, it's this continuous life. And I'm going to throw a couple of verses out for us, then we're going to really jump into the book. But here's why this is important, guys. If you were raised in the church, maybe you are even opposed to the Old Testament, you know, you're more new school and you say, what's that book even about? Judges 2:10 says this. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That means the leaders, the parents, those in office, whatever you say, didn't train that generation up in the way they should go. Judges 17:6, listen, in those days, Israel had no king and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. If I go into Monica and Dave's house and the kids are going bonkers, Who's training these kids up? Mm-hmm. If you come over to our home and there's pentagrams on the wall and they're doing all kinds of this and doing that, who's training them up? The reason there's so much chaos in the Old Testament was the leaders weren't raising up the kids. And if you look at the world right now and listen to this, I'm going to challenge some of us, then we'll jump back into the book. Exodus 20 and 5, a radical verse. I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. And he says, punishing the children for the sin of the parents. And we say, whoa, whoa, what's going on here? To the third and fourth generation. But listen, of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God is putting this into our choice. Monica and Dave raising their kids in the commandments, loving the Lord. They're going to be raised to be blessed. He's not saying, my son is cursed because of my sin, or Monica's kids are cursed because of his sin. What he's saying is, when you don't train up kids, they don't know the things of God. They don't know repentance. They don't know dependence on the Lord. And as they get older and they face puberty, or they get married, they have their first tiff, or some sin comes along, they don't know how to walk towards the Lord. So I'm saying all that to get us to a place. Here's what you said. Every family is unique. And you encourage families to put intentional thought into their family culture. Why is family culture important, and how do people implement that?
Yes. Well, first of all, I love those scriptures you shared, and it is so true. It's such a good wake-up call for all of us.
Amen.
And I think we tend to overcomplicate things as believers and as parents.
Yeah.
We think this has to be some, you know, multi-step thing that we have to figure out.
Yeah.
When really it's quite simple, like following God, putting him first in your own life, and mm-hmm. then seeing what happens. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 11, where
Amen.
God has given Moses these words to tell the people that you talk about his commands. What is it? As you wake up, when you walk along the street,
on your walls. Yeah.
And it's like, if whatever's on my heart is going to come out of my mouth. And so if I'm waking up and putting God first in my life, I don't have to force myself to remember to talk about God. He's going to come out because he's on my mind, right?
Yeah.
So I think that, again, it comes back to us. But this culture thing, it's going to happen naturally. It's going to happen naturally if your priorities are in the right place. Now, I know we're working jobs. We've got, you know, activities and sports and involvements. But still, all the more reason to just be intentional about spending that time with the Lord, about having his word on your mind, in your home, whatever you need to do to just be reminded. Mm. I print out verses every month for my 12-year-old and I to go over every day together, just so they're on our mind, on our heart, and teach him to hide God's word in his heart so that he might not sin against the Lord. And so I think we don't need to overcomplicate. I think the culture is going to happen as we first put God first, and then second, discover the things that he's gifted us with. Like you said, we raised skaters and surfers. Now we've got a golfer. What does that look like? We have a homeschool lifestyle.
A great retirement, probably, if he turns pro. Funding a lot of ministry. Yeah.
Right? Right.
Yeah.
But I think it's super fun. And when I talk about culture, I'm like, celebrate the uniqueness of your family. Amen. You might be raising a great musician. You might be raising somebody who loves books and will one day write great novels.
Yeah.
You're going to have unique gifts and talents and challenges and struggles.
Yeah.
My brother has a child with severe special needs. That shaped much of his family life, but there's something really beautiful and special, and people have been blessed through that.
So that comes out that you wouldn't have known. Yeah.
Yep. Exactly. And so I think that as you keep God first, he's going to shape your family, and your culture is going to be unique, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to bring glory to God.
And I almost said this a minute ago, you know, like people are looking at the world, like what's going on? Everything's shaking. And when people talk about all this conspiracy and stuff, I'm like, guys, it's all a conspiracy. Well, what do you mean? From the moment the serpent showed up in the garden, it was to deceive. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan's the god of this age. So what that means is, the Bible's what's true. Everything the enemy is projecting is false identity, false waistline, false how many books need to sell for, you know, for you to say it's a success, false quality of podcast. What Monica's saying is literally, and this was when I first came to faith, I listened to a John Piper sermon about raising kids, and he just said, look, for some people, it's that when the family goes through it, dad's got the Bible on the table or mom's sitting there reading it, and they just pray or they just seek the Lord. It's just this consistent, when your kids, hey, mom, what did you do today? Oh, you know, Brian, you know, the skater, I jumped on a podcast with him. There's Monica living into her call. Mm-hmm. There's Dave out doing his profession, loving the family. Mm-hmm. There's the kids with opportunity. And to those listening, Go and redeem skating. Go and redeem surfing. Go and redeem it all. Be who you are, because through the pages of scripture, there's such a just diversity of people. I mean, from donkeys to prostitutes to tax collector. One of the things that you did talk about a lot was modeling these spiritual practices. What would you tell parents in those years where they do feel the guilt and shame, where they disconnect from the kid, where they're so frustrated, where dads, you say the wrong thing, and then you're suddenly, why would I say this? Or mums, you're reacting like one of your parents or something that happened, whatever. What would you say just to encourage parents who are really wrestling with teenagers? I mean, anything that happened with you that...
Sure, yes.
Because your boys just seem so nice. I can't imagine them like hitting a fly.
You know, we have been blessed. And I do like to tell people that, you know, you don't have to go through the crazy. It happens. And sometimes you do. And I've still got a 12-year-old here, so we'll see. But thus far, it's been a pretty smooth road. And I think some of that is because we were blessed in God's grace. We had a lot of wisdom given to us when the kids were little. Yeah. So we were able to raise them, you know, in the ways of the Lord. And so kind of like with your testimony, where some people think, oh, I have a boring testimony. I'm like, no, that's what you want.
Yeah. And, yeah.
You know, you certainly can raise a house full of kids who all love and honor God. And that would be, you know, all of our hope.
Yep.
You're not in that place. Maybe you came to faith later, or maybe, you know, influences, maybe we can get to that too, because
that's one of course.
Really focus on. But if influences have come into your kids' lives that have distracted them, pulled them away,
yeah,
I still will say every time, talk to your kids. They already know you're human. You haven't fooled them. They don't think you're perfect.
You're saying, as a teenager, she's coming home, she's slamming the door, your kid says, Monica, you don't understand me, mom, I'm done. Yes. You know, dad, go be a doctor, leave me alone. This is the real conversation. And you're saying, find a way to speak to them, to relate
Absolutely.
To them too.
Yes. Yeah. I say, just be sincere and be humble and own it where you've messed up. I mean, kids are going to be so blessed by a parent that says, I've really blown it and I wish I could have a second Amen. Chance. Yeah. And I'm so sorry. And here's some of the steps I'm going to take to grow and do better.
Yeah.
And I know that it might take some time to repair our relationship, but I want to do what I can. I think that humility just speaks volumes to our kids. And they're going to see that when they mess up, which they already are messing up, they're going to see what it looks like, how to repent, how that looks. And then the key is you gotta walk your talk. If you promise them you're going to do something, then do it and take those steps and get the accountability and get connected to a church and, you know, take the steps to do the things you promised them you're going to do. And hey, it might take time, but nothing could be more powerful in your kids' lives.
Yeah. And, you know, I think about it with my kids. I'm very passionate. Like, this is probably like the most low budget, you know, podcast. Even the book I put out was like, I don't need it to go be this crazy thing. I think skating gave me so much that I'm like, it doesn't matter. But one of the things I have strong conviction for is that my kids don't have another dad. It's just me. So an uncle can be loving and kind, funny, sit and watch movies, tell jokes, do whatever. They're friends, even youth pastors. And my kids have great youth pastors. You know, they're amazing. But I was raised in kind of a tough, crazy era. So I almost feel like sometimes as a dad, I'm more like, if you listed, you know, which kind of sounds crazy, the Ninja Turtles, I'm more like Raphael, who's more like, if you drop in on this wave here, you are going to die. I'm the guy that's more like, if you don't do this right, because in skating, if I don't do it right, I'm going to break my arm.
Yes.
If I don't do this right with the money, I'm going to lose it. So I'm very direct. And so my parenting's like that. Yeah. But I look back to my dad, the times when he was like, if you do this, son, this is what's going to happen. And I learned to know, when he says something in that tone, I need to know he's saying this because he cares. There's people listening right now that have daddy issues, mommy issues. Mm. And when they got to 35, 40, they all went away because they were like, they were telling me things because they cared for me. So don't guilt, shame, and beat yourself. I'm not saying be the crazy parents, but I'm saying, and what I'm hearing from you, even though we're trying to say there's no method, the method is Christ. But what that means is a repentance, a sorry, a hey, we're all, because, you know, whatever age you and Dave are, you guys are still growing in the Lord, you know, and I feel like God set that up to declare his glory, that we never escape that. I'm thankful I'm not facing puberty again, but I'm convinced when I hit 40, something happened. And I feel like there's triggers in your life where God says, hey, there's a different level of responsibility now.
Yes.
And now with my youngest too. So something that's really going to lead down that route as well. I've had a lot of friends, God-fearing friends who are more the newer generation, who never said no to the kids because they bought that idea that I'm going to discourage them. I'm going to quench their spirit. Talk about saying yes and no for a moment.
Well, as much as these friends might be well-meaning and love their kids, God sets the best example for us. I mean, his no's are solid, and Amen. There's a reason for them, and it's out of his love for us that God says no. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. Mm. And we need to do the same for our kids. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes and no. I mean, there's a lot of yeses we can give our kids. I think you and I, we love adventure. We love to give our kids opportunities to do crazy things. But protecting their hearts is our job. That's our job as parents. That's not being a helicopter parent. That's not being overprotective. That's being a good parent.
Yeah.
And so we must say no, and probably more often than a lot of us do. And kids wear us down. They know how to push and push. But when we say no and make sure there's some consequences in place if they don't obey us, that's the most loving thing we can do for our kids.
Because if God answered all of our prayers, I mean, how many of this or that would he have given to me that didn't help me? I mean, you look at King Solomon. Solomon had all this wisdom, but he was addicted to sex, sleeping with all these women. Did he use the wisdom? God allowed him to build the temple, but did he really use the wisdom? He was living out of a lot of what he wanted, even for King David with Bathsheba and all the rest of Uriah. And I would say that even people talk about the nation today, man, what's going on in America? I go, well, God told us no about a load of these things, but guess what? We're doing them all. We've celebrated this adult industry. I won't go too deep into it in case any younger listeners were celebrating some of the most heinous things. I know we wrestle in the flesh, but we're living in a nation that is totally contrary. God has said no. And here's a verse just to help people understand that. In Hebrews 12:4, we don't know who the author is, but obviously the Holy Spirit led whoever it was. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So he's saying this is serious. And you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. So God wants us to know this is what it's like to be a son. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Every son, all of us, the Lord convicts us at times, never condemns. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. That's the enemy. It is the discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So God's telling us there's a yes and a no. There's a reason to do all this. So,
yes. I want to jump in on that end because I love those scriptures and I love the word respect in there because Luke has told me, my 19-year-old, on this topic of, I think somebody sent in some questions that Luke answered on my podcast once, and they were asking about their son who just wanted to play video games all the time or something. And Luke was really bold. He's like, you know, I've got friends whose moms don't say no ever. And he observed that the moms were trying to win their kids' approval and affection. They wanted to be the cool mom. And he's like, what I've watched is just the opposite happens. He said, those kids do not respect their parents. They actually lose respect for them and they don't build a friendship. If anything, they lose the relationship. And so I believe that deep down from toddlerhood all the way through the teenage years, kids really feel most secure when we have some firm boundaries, when we say no, when we discipline them. They are craving. They know that they don't really know what's right and wrong yet. They're still trying to figure it out. They might act like they do. But when they have a mom and a dad who are able to say, absolutely not.
Yeah.
This is a no. This is what you need for discipline. It brings them a sense of security. And I think that that can be counterintuitive to us, but we need to trust that your kids will respect you just like we respect the Lord ultimately when he sets a boundary and disciplines us. Yeah. So we got to follow his example.
It's a spiritual truth. And here's the reality. What we're really saying is everything someone could read, they probably already know is what's right. But then in reading it, it's only affirmed. So to me, it's more like, hey, I'm in this season. Okay, Lord, I believe, I trust in you. I believe Jesus lived, died, resurrect. I've repented. I'm trusting. My first sheep is my wife. Okay, I'm focused on marriage, raising my kids, getting a book. You know, Zondervan didn't message me or Monica, can you promote this book? But I just know to see a family that's raised four boys, that's around a lot of people that would be open about their battles and celebrate their victories in the Lord. Go get, go support, go do whatever. Chapter six, you talk about the importance of your children being surrounded by good influences. This is what's hard. You turn on the Grammys, the Oscars, Instagram. I mean, I could go through Instagram now and what's going to show up? There's going to be butts. There's going to be boobs. There's going to be who knows what. Am I trying? No, but someone's dancing. Someone's advertising. Whether it's video games and you see pentagrams, you see crudeness. You know, our generation was kind of like this funny, you know, hail Satan, mess with the Christians. But now it's actually really celebrated, where the rebellious thing to do would be go be a Christian. So. Yeah. I'm saying that to be crazy, but when it's so celebrated in music, in film, in culture, how do you navigate your kids' friends with the good and the bad influences, you know, to not just become the over-controlling warlord parent?
Absolutely. Man, it's tough. I mean, I want to start by just acknowledging that. Like, it's okay if you think of this and you're like, this is so hard, because it is. But
amen.
We live in a fallen world. And like you said, things are just picking up speed. The momentum just seems like it's increasing all the time in the area of just heading towards wickedness in our generation, our kids' generation. But I will say, I think when we teach kids what's true and pure and right from as young of an age as possible, that they're going to naturally develop a taste for all that is good and pure and right. And it's kind of like, I know it's overused, but they talk about how bank tellers have to study real money because then they're going to recognize counterfeit. And I think the same goes for our kids. When they see something that's really good and really pure, they're going to not have a taste for things of the world. There needs to be some intentionality there. We've chosen to homeschool. Not everyone wants to or can, but I think that has really helped to prevent some of the influences that you can't really do anything about when your kids are gone at school all day. But as far as after school hours, weekends, there's a lot of times you can say, you know what, this is family time. Come home, be with us, be by my side. So I think that there's a lot that we can do, but we just don't, because it's hard.
It's hard
to say no. I also think that being on your game when it comes to your kids' devices, when do you give them a phone? Do they have to have one? Do you have filters on the internet? Like, some of that takes some work, but it is so worth it in the long run.
Yeah. Even for my oldest, I remember him having a phone. Oh, did he have a phone at the time? I mean, it was obviously way back then. He's 22. I think he did. And he was casually watching things on YouTube. And I mean, to where we knew what he was watching. You know, was it like Tricks on Baseball? Was it some of his, like, I don't even remember the TV shows. But there would be these ads that would come up where these two girls were joking. And in one of the ads, they were like suddenly almost kissed. And to him, it was like, this is something I've never seen. And then now with my youngest, him, you know, yes, all of COVID came. And I know for Hawaii, got pretty locked down for a while for you guys, but a big pushback. We never really honored anything as far as, if you need me to be distant from you, I'll do it to honor you. But we kind of just said, Lord, we're going to do what's right. But in that, our son began to find friends online. And as he began to find friends, they would have their little chats and my wife would be on top of it. She would go through it and everything. And then every once in a while, not intended, but some kid would send an anime image that was a little too edgy, or even someone sent something that was a little bit graphic, and we're like, hey, and we just had to shut it down. And I think now, even where I'm sitting around this table, my oldest and his wife will come in here and we'll have like a Sunday dinner, and he'll talk about how we raised him pretty strict, homeschooled as well, certain things he didn't watch or listen to. And we look back now and we're like, to his wife, aren't you happy we kept him from hearing about this with girls early, seeing this and seeing that, so it didn't filter into his brain? Because what is it, 0.3 seconds? If I see something, I can take a picture of it and there it is. So,
yes. That's so good. And I love that you have that perspective of having now your oldest married, because that's when they can say thank you, right? Like, it's
almost
15, 16 to be able to say thank you. But once they're older and they look back, it's just such a reward. But it's
It's oh, his wife must love it. Wait, you guys didn't raise him like if I wasn't a believer, at 10, I would have been like, I think my first girlfriend was at like 9 in Liverpool. Yeah. I would have been like, who's your girlfriend? She's cute. Oh. She's this. That would just be funny coming from England. Yeah. We just talk like that. Instead, we're like, don't go near each other till you're 15 or 16. You know, and you might know the Bradleys because he married their daughter, Laurie and Danny Bradley. So I'm sure they loved that we were like on top of it, you know, somewhat over-parenting at times. But hey, we just know they went into this where at least they did it the right way. So...
Oh, it's so good.
Yeah. And then, well, one of the things I wanted to say too is this idea, it's a buzzword for you, this character training method.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This character training, how did it affect your teenage son and your family life? Unpack some. So,
well, it's, I kind of made up that term, you know, in a moment because I didn't have any better ideas. But obviously, character, it's one of those words that you hear. I remember when my boys were little and there were homeschool moms older than me, and they'd be like, just focus on character. And I was like, what does that even mean? You know, mm-hmm. like sometimes it sounds so trite.
It's ambiguous.
But,
yeah.
Yeah. But I think that we live in a generation right now that's so selfie focused, and it's all about where you're going to get and how to get there. And so old school character is really just about integrity and about kids honoring God in all the areas of their life. And the good news is good character actually works. Like, kind of similar to what we were just talking about. It's hard in the moment, but if you want to be successful in business, if you want to be successful in relationships and sports, good character pays off, but it's certainly hard. And we live in such a quick fix society. We want everything now. Character is slow growing. But I did come to a place, though none of my kids have been rebellious or done anything crazy. One of my sons did go through a stage where he just kind of had a rotten attitude. And it was affecting the whole family. And I say, you know, he'd walk in the room. It was like a dark cloud kind of came in over him. And we're like, who's he going to criticize today? Everything's everybody else's fault. And my husband and I were just super frustrated and praying. And like, we've taught him everything. What's wrong? Like, it is because he's a teenager, is everything going to go downhill? Yeah. And one day I just kind of woke up. It was early in the new year, maybe the first or second even of the year. And I had an idea. I think it must have been from the Lord. But I was like, you know, he's at an age and a stage where he wants to hear from somebody other than mom and dad. I think that especially in those teenage years, kids need outside influences. And he had a good youth pastor, a good youth group. But I was like, I knew of a couple podcasts, maybe TED Talks, a couple books. It's like, what if every day I just required him to spend some time doing something that would really influence and help shape his character? So I gave him a fresh journal. I gave him a list of some good resources. And I said, in addition to your chores, your devotions, all the things you do, 30 minutes a day, every day, you're going to do this. And he was like, well, are the brothers doing it? I said, no, but this is your issue. That's not how we parent. And so
wow.
I gave him this list. At first, there was some pushback. I said, every day you need to write down the date, what you did, and at least one nugget. Just write down one thing.
Did you get out of this? What stuck out to you? Yeah,
exactly. And initially, he had put like one sentence, but after a couple weeks, he started writing full pages. And then I noticed that he had scriptures pinned up above his desk. He had quotes from great people. And he was not just reading those 30 minutes. He'd be reading books and listening to podcasts other times. And now this probably won't happen for everybody, but it began to shape his character. And I would watch him walk in a room and it was like he was thinking before he spoke, like something was going on up there. And our whole family, really the trajectory of our whole family, I think changed as that character became really central and a topic we all brought up and talked about. And so I shared about that in my book, Boy Mom, and I had more feedback on that chapter than anything else. So many people were like, I want to do character training with my son or daughter. Yeah. So
Was it that he was just doing it daily and it made him think deeper? Was it that he was being obedient to mom and dad? What do you think it was? Or was it the content?
Yeah, you know, I'm sure it was a combination of things. And I tell people, I don't think that list was magic. I don't think that on its own probably would have done anything. But in the context of what we were already doing, the fact that we were going to church, that he had youth group, that we were talking about, you know, biblical principles in the home, now he had these other examples of people hearing their voices, watching them, reading. It was almost like, wait a minute, I admire that person, what they've been through. They've got a lot harder than I do. And yet I'm hearing them speak life. And these were mostly Christian sources, but not entirely. Some of them were just really positive people who had
just wasn't Joe Rogan or Andrew Tate. Yeah.
No, you're right. Exactly. So with that, I did end up creating this character training course, which is an online course I open a few times a year. And the reason I did that is because I knew I couldn't just, people wanted the list. They're like, can I have the list? I was I won't be doing you any favors by just giving you a list. So I wanted to go through those foundational principles of character and faith, and then offer a lot of resources, prayers for your kids' character, you know, help for parents who are struggling with anger, which I know was an issue for me. Yeah. Just a lot of other resources. And then at the end, I give not that original list, but a really good list of resources that you can give to your kid. And I think as long as they're teenager and up, they're going to really benefit from going through these, whether it's daily or just frequently. I'm starting to work on that with my 12-year-old now, and I'm really thankful for it.
And that's at monicaswanson.com, right? That's
your website. Yeah. There's a little button on my website that says character course. So.
Okay. I want to definitely check that. And the reason I only bring up like, you know, Joe Rogan and Andrew Tate is here's what I just want to generalize. Again, if I was sitting with some couple on a plane, they said, what's going on in the world? God created us male and female in his image. He created them. That's what God says. There's nothing controversial there. Mm-hmm. God gave us children. And in this world, what you are seeing is the battle for who God is with all the new age, all the cults, all the Genesis 6, all the different deceptions. You're seeing a battle for male and female. Mm-hmm. And you're seeing a battle where I literally seen a post today of a friend of mine who got his blue belt in jiu-jitsu, and he posted, I can't wait to go out and choke some of my friends now in jiu-jitsu on the mats. And Instagram tagged it and said, you violated the terms. And I wrote, you know, and I wrote, I guess the government can make a way for kids to chop off and mutilate body parts behind their parents' backs. But if you want to go to jiu-jitsu and choke someone out, you could get banned. And you guys, listen, I'm saying that to say the world's opposed to God. It's opposed to male and female. It's opposed to parenthood. And now we're onto where kids, I think there was two or three clinics around where kids could go to get certain things done to their body.
Oh, yeah.
And now there's like 1,500. And I'm like, we don't realize this because people aren't saying, what do they do in the Old Testament? They sacrificed their children. They went against the Imago Dei, the image of God. This is what we're seeing in culture. Yeah. So this isn't just a podcast, guys. We're flavoring this with grace, mercy, God's word, so that you can hear from Monica, from myself, you know, from a husband eventually. But we want to raise up these kids to be a generation. I get the whole revival thing and people talking about it now, but we just need to be Christians anyway.
Yes.
Aside from that, yes, sit in an altar, pray, believe the Lord. If you believe you have the gifts, let's see them manifested for his glory, not your own. Amen. I'm for that. But just training up kids in the way they should go practically and being repentant and humble. But one of the things you said was, you said you are the one with the anger. I'm the one that went to anger management years ago. Mm. How do people, because what I, you know, before I'm a believer, divorced, suicidal, fighting with my wife, I got in 8 fist fights in 1 month, which is crazy, had anger management. And what I learned, because, you know, Liverpool's very rough. It isn't like California where a guy pulls up in his truck, or maybe in Hawaii, it's like this, you know, what's up, brah? And they get in each other's face. In England, when you get in someone's face, you are getting punched or headbutted. I was raised like that. But what I learned going to anger management was anger isn't a sin. It's how you react in the anger. Jesus had that holy anger because he flipped over the tables. Mm-hmm. Should I be flipping over the tables? No. But the point is how you react is what becomes sinful. If I come over your house today and I'm friends with you and Dave, and I just start knocking things over or smash the window or push your kids, guess who's going to be angry? Both of you. Dave might punch me and I'll take it because I deserve it. But anyone's going to get angry to a degree. But how we respond is how we need to like, how did you, for you or whoever, you know, what would you say to parents who just struggle with the anger issue? Side note.
Oh, for sure. And now I've learned as I've talked to more parents that pretty much across the board, everybody does at some point. I think we have different times that push our buttons more than others. For me, it was when I had a bunch of young kids at home under my feet and I was just you know, spending way too much time with them and not enough time getting out.
Yeah, and that's the real place. That's where I want you to go. Just share on that because that's a lot of moms, a lot of dads frustrated. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, for sure. I think that it was in those early years that I, you know, and there was just this kind of cycle too of just like letting all my anger and frustrations out and just, you know, the this yelling and, you know, just that anger would come out. But then that guilt and shame. And then I would go to the kids and ask forgiveness. And I'll never forget the day, I tell the story in my book, Boy Mom, that I went to my oldest son, Josiah, who just has the most precious heart. And I once again asked forgiveness. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Mom, I forgive you, but I don't even know why you asked, because you're just going to do it again." I was like, oh, man.
And that cut to the heart. Yeah.
So I'll never forget a Friday night, my husband came home. He was in medical residency then. And I knew there was some kind of prayer meeting in Honolulu. And I just beelined it. I said, I don't know even what goes on there, but I know I need some prayer. So I drove.
You mean he got home and you left and he said, "Babe, what are you doing? Are you bailing on the family?" And you're like, "I'm going to pray." He goes, "If she comes back, okay."
Yes. I was like, "Dude, I need this." So I'll never forget that. And that just being a real turning point, and then being honest with some friends and saying, "I need accountability." And ultimately what I've learned since is, you know, kids, it's kids' job to misbehave. It's kids' job to not know how to act, to throw little fits. It's our job as parents to parent through that. And so my friend Wendy Speak, she wrote a book with Amber Leah called Triggers in Parenting. If you do struggle with anger, that's one I recommend for parents, Triggers. But they talk a lot in there about how we need to anticipate that our kids are going to push our buttons, whether they're teenagers or toddlers. It's our job then to rise up and respond in a way that is godly. And that's not always easy. Sometimes we need to step away, you know, regroup. Yeah.
You know, Romans says all creation cries out in groans for the revealing of the sons of God. So what does that mean? Okay, there's volcanoes and, you know, especially where you guys live, and there's car accidents and there's tumors and the rest. Yeah, but it also means that when the kids are going bonkers in a fallen world, Monica is groaning because creation is crying out like, "Lord, really?" And there's no will ill towards the kids. There's no whatever. But, and especially nowadays, I was even reading Matthew 24 this morning, and it talks about just the state of the rebelliousness of kids. And I'm like, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Exactly. But if you're looking at now, everyone's canceling everything. Everyone's justified in their emotion. They're saying the next generation doesn't care about fact. And to the parents, listen, this is just a side note, but it really does help. Maybe one of you is the believer in the family and your spouse isn't. Start washing that home, the spouse, the kids, in the word of God, even though it might frustrate. I know a lot of times when my wife and I would get into it, we would bring the word of God up. So even if I'm like, "Man, really right now," or she'd be like, "Really right now," it does speak. You know, I'd put this book out years ago, Never Fails Marriage, but one of the things we learned was a thing called a de-escalating line. So when you're in it with your spouse, you know, you're about to take off to Honolulu for a prayer thing, and Dave's like, "What's going on?" You go, "Babe, listen." And you have a de-escalating line that lets your spouse know everything's good, but I need to withdraw for a moment. So for me and my wife, if it suddenly got crazy, what was our de-escalating line at the time? Because now, you know, we use it if we need to. We're still going to fight at times. Don't think we're angels, which is just bad theology anyway. But yeah, but so biblically, you know, and we love God. We're not going to do this. We love each other. And so let's say you are over here and my wife's saying something and I've just had a bad day. Rather than like do this or do that or grab a hold of this or say something stupid, I'm like, "You know what? We love each other. This is not God's best." And then my going for a walk, she would say, "Oh, you know what? He just needs some time." Or my going for a drive, rather than me just slamming the door and leaving. And you're like, "He always leaves." When I'm leaving now, it's to withdraw, to go maybe read or pray or do, just because. But any thoughts in just that? Because I know, you know, we got a good 10 or 15 minutes or so, but
Yeah, no, I love that. And I love the de-escalating line. I think that's so powerful and so helpful. And I think it's good to even, I don't think we have one that we've established, but I think that's something I'd like to do with my husband, because sometimes you can tell when somebody's almost making, I think I've heard it called like a bid towards the other person in the middle of conflict. And then you just sense that maybe they said something and there's a little warmth there and you're like, oh, he's moving towards me.
We squash everything right then. For us, it's like if something, because here's the thing. For those watching on YouTube, if I spun around my computer, I'm in the kitchen of my house. My daughter's in there. My wife took my son skating. We're always in this home. I'm either preaching, traveling, doing jujitsu, or sitting with couples or something. But so for us, it's all day. So when something blows up, it's like in 5 minutes, like whatever. And I heard a guy years ago say, you know, you can, though you don't wound someone's spirit, you can wound their soul. So when you get used to throwing darts at people and doing whatever else, you can cut the person down. For my wife and I want to close everything. I just go approach right away. I get a hold right away. Or I'll say, you know, I forgive you, joking. And then she's like, really? And it kind of like, you know, she just, we get on with it. It's just like that. Cause
so good too. That's one thing that I think Dave and I are growing in. My parents are just super funny. I feel like a lot of my parents' success in their how many years, you know, well into the 50s of marriage. And I think they have great sense of humor together. But I have a full chapter committed to the importance of marriage in Raising Amazing, just because I do believe it. And I know I want to always be sensitive to the single parents out there.
Yeah.
Obviously, you didn't go into things with that plan in mind. I love your story, Brian. But if it hasn't worked out that way, God is sovereign. He can work all things together for good. But if you are in a marriage, even if it's not a perfect one, even if it's not what you hope it would be, that's so important that you nurture that, because that's going to be like your kids' foundation, their solid rock. And nothing could be more important other than your relationship with Jesus. So I just really encourage people, like, focus more on that marriage than on your parenting. Give it all you got. Kids are looking, like, you don't even realize how much they're watching. And that security. I tell a story in Raising Amazing that when I was a kid, I didn't really have a sense of divorce until maybe third or fourth grade. And I knew a couple of kids whose parents were going through a divorce. And I started to have that fear in me. And when we brought up, one of my brothers and I were just joking around my dad, and we used the word divorce, like, oh, maybe mom and dad will divorce. And my dad's face got like, he turned and he was like, we will not use that word in our house ever. Yeah. Like, it was the worst word you could use. Better say a swear word. And so I kind of grew up with that. And I think that that helped me just really, you know, have a reverence for marriage and how important that is. So if you can do anything, draw near to your spouse, get the help you need, get the counseling you need, whatever it is, because that's the security your kids need. And that's going to help build that strong foundation at home.
And parents, you know, just because we're into this and it is relevant, you know, it does start there. One of the things when I'm preaching on marriage, which I go speak a lot on this, I'll just say, you know, would you marry yourself? And everyone starts laughing. And then, you know, I called the book Never Fails. I self-published it, put it on Amazon. Yeah. It was more like to get our story out, like a 30-day devotion. But we were going to call it Death by Marriage. And then people laugh again. But then I say, hey, but what is Christianity?
Yeah,
it's less of me, more of you. I must decrease, he must increase. Yeah. What did Christ do for his bride? He died for her. What's the woman called to do? Come under the man's covering. You know, God made Eve to come alongside the man. And here's the amazing thing, that we are just so robbed, Monica. If we go today to the bookshelves, it's all about, what was that, Cosmopolitan? Every single month, the 4x4 inch, it was always the word sex was there because it drew everyone's attention. So you would have Oprah on TV, you would have this woman, that woman, you'd have all these people talking about what a woman was. No one was talking about the mystique that a woman carries. Of the billions of people on the planet, I say this all the time, of every person that could pray and fast for me, there's no one greater than my wife. Mm-hmm. When a woman realizes that, Dave, is Monica fighting for you? That's you. That is a powerful thing to think. And when you realize that you are the standard of beauty for Dave, you know, Tracy for me, how many women did God bring to that man? Just one. She's the standard. That deals with a lot. The amount of men I've sat with and they're talking about divorce, I'm like, are you ready for some guy to start dating your wife? What do you mean? Are you ready for him to take her to the baseball game or even grabbing her rear end? And they look at me and I go, you're looking at her right now through all the crap you're going through. But when that divorce goes through, and guys, if you've been through this, God hates divorce, but not the divorced. Things unfold. As Monica said a moment ago, God is there for you, the single mom. I mean, there's more single dads now than ever. But anyway, we're harping on to say, if our marriage was redeemed, I mean, I wrote a book. If Monica's here talking about kids screwing around the kitchen where she's like, this is driving me crazy. I'm you can't all flee to Honolulu. It sounds pretty nice right now, but she's fleeing out to a prayer evening and she's put two books out. The point is this, there's exactly enough time in every day. God has ordained by his word, given you the spirit. You are called to go. You're his workmanship. Wherever you are today, driving, someone sent you this podcast, you read Monica's book, grab a hold of the Lord, press in, believe, trust, and just say, Lord, use me. Be a light to those kids. When you blow it, Get before the Lord. Go say you're sorry. That hunger for God, the goodness of Him leading you to repentance, the fruit in your life, that's all you can offer anyway, but God will use it. We are not plan B. So any thoughts in all of that that you want to just encourage, you know, any listeners with?
So much amen to all of that. I love it. I love listening to your podcast and on social media.
Thank you.
Such an encouragement. All my kids, they all love you. They were so stoked that I was going to talk to you because they're all fans of yours. So, and you know, we do have a skate bowl here at our house. So you really need to come.
I know you guys have said, and you know, what's funny is doing jujitsu. I appreciate that, but I'm probably like 215, 220 at least. And I say at least, I'm a big guy. I'm 6 foot. I've got my mom's hips. I'm big, but I told my son and his wife, if I get to under 200, which probably wouldn't look good for me, I'm like, I'll send you guys to Hawaii, you know, because we kind of helped them with some stuff in the marriage. So if I get to under 200, maybe I'll send them and then I'll come out. And there's a couple of guys out there I want to see, Kai Borg, and do some jujitsu and the rest. So come over and hang. But anything else, you know, for...
I mean, I think it just really helps for all of us to kind of zoom out. I always say we get so buried in the busyness of life and all the things, and we can feel so overwhelmed. But I think to just step back, whether that means just taking some time to pray, get somewhere alone, and just take a real good look at life and say, what are some of the things I'm feeling pressure to do or that are on our family that don't need to be there? Mm-hmm. I think we complicate things, and sometimes we need to simplify and maybe get rid of a few of the activities or the things that we're putting on ourselves that isn't necessarily God's will. I think that one simple way to help our family is to really get a rein on our devices, on our screen time. And that starts with us, mom and dad. I'm standing here like, I got to get that phone away from me and lock it up somewhere, because that's huge. That is affecting families. You know, it's the simplest thing we can do to help our kids is just to get a rein on some boundaries with those phones. Mm-hmm. Crazy how the enemy is using those. And so otherwise, simplify. Just put God on the throne. Keep Him at the center of your life and watch what He'll do through you and the kids. Have those conversations. Love them. Enjoy them. I mean, I think you and I will agree. Once they're grown, you're like, did I enjoy them enough? Did I laugh enough?
That's the theft of life, though. It's like, you know, every second's gone. I mean, we talked 2 days ago or a day ago about doing a podcast, and it's about to be finished, and it'll be uploaded into the next part of our life. But that's the whole idea, as I said a minute ago. There's exactly enough time for what God has called you to, and He does own the sheep, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's ordained what is for us. You know, we're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy. Mm-hmm. We're set apart. You are the parent, and forgive yourself from the guilt and shame you carry, because if Christ died for you, who were you to overlook that repentance, you know, and how He views you? There's no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says. Mm-hmm. And I guess in all that, you know, for you, again, say your website, monicaswanson.com. Tell us the books again and how to get a hold of everything.
Thanks so much. Everything can be found right at my website, monicaswanson.com. Both my books are there, as well as the character training course. And I do like to hang out on Instagram, and I'm at monicaswanson_. So if you are on Insta, come say hi. Tell me where you found me. I'd love to be friends. Mm-hmm. And I just want to encourage families. Don't be discouraged. Don't buy into the messages of the world that says it's got to be awful. You know, you're going to lose your relationship with your kids and it's all going to be a mess. Don't believe it. Like, keep trusting God and you know, have all the hope in the world that you can raise up amazing kids, be an amazing parent. And it might take some time. Don't look for results immediately, but be patient, and God's going to do great things through you.
Well, you know, I know from the first few messages, even super optimistic. It was just like, and you know, I know your husband's very calm, collected, intentional. The kids, I mean, they're all blonde and surfers anyway, probably eating acai all day in Hawaii. So it's motivating. But you have just been very optimistic. We are living in a time, again, of cancel, of victimization, of craziness. Guys, one of the things I would just say pastorally is please acknowledge that the world is cursed. I mean, am I taking my daughter to see a movie tonight and I'm excited? Will we eat some snacks? Is my kid out surfing? I mean, skating right now? Are we doing something fun on a podcast? Sure. But at the same time, our bodies are aging. The world is suffering. You know, this is all going to be redeemed. So in the midst of the fire, so to speak, press in. I didn't come to faith till I was 24. So to me, This has all been new. This is all, wait, no one was telling me about Jesus. Where's the people living out the Great Commission? Oh, Monica's writing a book to help people and parent biblically. This is just it. So jump in, you know, find the church, get into the podcast, put on some worship. I know a lot of it can seem corny and the rest because we're all spoiled with the world, but it's about God anyway. So would you mind just, praying for, you know, parents, for anyone like that, and then we can close up in a minute. And please go and tell Monica, share with her. I'm sure she'll respond and give you great resources, get a hold of the book. So,
thank you. Yes, I would love to pray. So, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much just for this opportunity to talk to Brian. Thank you for the ministry you've given him. And for everyone listening, Lord, I just pray that even as they listen, that you would give them just a sense of hope and a sense of peace, that while the enemy wants to overwhelm us, distract us, confuse us, throw all these messages at us, God, I believe that you want us to know that your word is simple and true, and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I pray that parents would dig in and figure out for themselves, what does that mean? It's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to bank their life on that, bank their parenting and their marriage on the fact that you are God and we are not. We're not going to get it perfect, but your ways are so good. And while there isn't a formula for parenting or for family, you do give us a formula for faith. And so I just pray that people would really consider what that means today, what that means for the next decision they have to make for their kids or their family, how that might look tomorrow morning when they wake up, if they decide to start their day on social media or start their day in the Word of God. Help them to make some hard choices to live counterculturally, to upstream, I call it, in their parenting and in their family life, where they choose to look like you and not like the world. And then to see what happens with their kids. Give them patience, Lord. I pray that they would have the patience and the trust that you will work all things together if they just can follow you. And Lord, I pray that our kids would just be protected from the evil one.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to not be conformed to the ways of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, and that we would show them how. God, they're not going to know on their own, and we need to teach them. So give us the wisdom and the discernment and the strength to teach them what that means, and then to show them what that means, and then to keep walking with them every single day. Mm. So Lord, I pray for everyone listening, protect their hearts, protect their minds, give them vision, help them to know my favorite verse from 3 John 4 that says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let them know that joy is so good, God. And it's worth all the effort. So give them the strength to parent well and to do marriage well and to follow you every day, in Jesus' name.
Amen. And guys, as you were listening to this, you know, as Monica's praying, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. After resurrecting Lazarus, I am the resurrection. Yeah. It's not Christianity. It's not that you go to church, have a Bible. Mm-hmm. We need those things. I know it's a building. We hear it all the time, but we do gather together. It's not about having your life perfect. It's the person of Jesus, and no one can take him from you. What am I saying? Don't just make lists if you're the list maker. Just go to the Lord, walk with the Lord, be full of the Holy Spirit, pursue him, whatever state your world is in. If you don't know him, you've probably heard enough times already. He went to that cross, shed his blood, because all of us are sinners, and that free gift has been given, and we can simply believe and repent and put our faith in him. And I wish back then, could have been taken off to heaven like Enoch or Elijah. But you know what, Lord? You've left Brian here. You've left Dave and Monica, Tracy, left whoever's here to now continue this call. You are the salt and light of the earth. You are the ones called to go and flavor your community, raise your kids, and let down those walls and be loving, compassionate, kind. So Monica, thank you for today. I'm glad we got this all done suddenly.
Thank you.
God bless you. Say hi to your husband and the kids.
I will.
And guys, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians, says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. That's the name of the podcast. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Share, put it out there, and message Monica, let her know. You'll hear from her husband soon on here. Thanks for tuning in, you guys. God bless. Thank you, Monica. Appreciate you.
Aloha.
Aloha.